And if you'll take your Bible with me, we're going to turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 12. Romans chapter 2 and verse 12. We've been going through the book of Romans. And the title of our series is called Answers, because we're looking at the different questions that Paul asks and sometimes providing our own from the passage and then finding the answer to those. So this morning, we're going to read Romans chapter 2 and verse 12. We're going to read all the way down through verse 24 as we begin. So Romans chapter 2 and verse 12. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we ask for your blessing now upon the preaching of your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. And Lord, we come before you admitting that we need you this morning, that we cannot do this without you. So we ask that you would have your work and have your way in this service now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So this morning, it's a question of condition that we're asking. A question of condition. And it's the question, are you just? Are you just before God? The word just and like all its variations, its different forms, justified, justifying, and all of those are used a lot in the book of Romans, right? It's all through there. Paul uses it so many times, and it's the subject of this passage because Paul is dealing with the sinfulness of man, all right? And so here he's dealing with their claims to be just, and he's really getting them to the point where they can understand something about this. So the question is, are you just? The word just means to act or be in conformity with what is morally upright or good. So it's living up to a moral standard. It's having a moral standard and then meeting that. It's another synonym that's used a lot in the book of Romans is the word righteous or righteousness. They're used interchangeably. But this is the question, are you just? It's a personal question that everybody needs to know the answer to. And it's our responsibility to know the answer to that. If you've ever been pulled over for speeding, right? And so like you're going along and all of a sudden the lights come on in the rearview mirror and you're like, oh no. Like, you get that sinking feeling. You're like, oh, here we go. So you pull over, you know, and then the police officer seems like they take a little time to let you just sit there for a little bit. And then they walk up to the window and you roll it down. And they always ask you the same question, right? They're like, do you know how fast you were going? And you're like, sometimes you do and sometimes you don't. But isn't that our responsibility to know how fast we are going on the roads? Right? That's us. That's our responsibility. It's no excuse for you to be like, I wasn't paying attention. Okay, that's no excuse, right? It's no excuse to say, well, my speedometer doesn't work, or it's broken, or I happen to have a piece of paper over it, you know, or whatever, right? You can have all these reasons, but what it comes down to is, it's your responsibility to know how fast you were traveling on the road, right? I remember This was years ago. I got pulled over and got a ticket for speeding. I feel like I have to say it was a long time ago, so you make you think I don't do it anymore. But I've changed, I guess. But so this was like when Kevin was really little. So we were up in New Hampshire, and we were at my aunt and uncle's house for something, maybe family reunion or something. But while we were there, we found out that one of the local libraries was having a book sale. You can't turn that down, right? So some of us hopped in the car, and we were going there, and I was driving. And you know, it's New Hampshire, so you're on these winding back roads, and it's those type where all of a sudden you come up on a town, and the speed limit drops real fast. You know, so you go through a couple of those, and I was getting to the library book sale, you know? And you have to get there fast because the books go, and like the good ones, and so that's my excuse. So here I'm going, right? And I was going through the town, and I was going too fast. And all of a sudden, there was a cop that I didn't see on the side of the road, and he pulled out behind me and pulled me over. And I got a pretty good ticket for that one. I didn't, it really ruined the book sale. It's like, there went all my money, you know, that I was supposed to spend on books. But they ask you that question, do you know how fast you're going? And then sometimes they'll ask you, do you know what the speed limit is through here? And that's also our responsibility. And if you don't know, and if you're going too fast, and you haven't been doing your responsibility, you can get in big trouble for that. Or you can have some real consequences for not knowing and not then obeying. And when it comes to our question, are you just? Not knowing the answer to that, there's consequences for not knowing. There's consequences for not being just. And for all of us this morning, we have to be able to ask that question and know the answer. And being just or being righteous, it's not a feeling that we have. It's not a guess. It's not something where we go, I think so, or I hope so. It's also not an opinion. It's not a consensus where you kind of ask people, what do you think about me? Do you think I'm a good person or not? That's not how you find out if you're righteous. That's not how you find out if you are just. And what I want to see from Romans chapter 2, our passage, is how do we know? How can we know if we are just? And so here's what we need to know. There's two parts to this. The first is this. We need to understand that there's a standard. We need to know the standard that's being applied to us. If being just is conformity with a standard, what's the standard? So starting in verse 12 of chapter 2, Paul divides the world into two groups. Right, we have Jews and we have Gentiles, and he really divides it up in verse 12 as some being without law and some being with the law or in the law. And he's referring to the Mosaic law. So verse 12, for as many have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. And I want you to go with me back to the book of Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, he really starts with the Jewish people, and it's kind of his focus toward the end of Romans chapter 2. And we'll see this as we go along and even in the next message that we're in. But Exodus chapter 19, in verse 16. So if I give you some context to this passage, the nation of Israel, God has delivered them from captivity in Egypt, and now he is having Moses lead them all the way through the wilderness until they get to the promised land. And so this is really the like developmental stage of Israel as a nation, right? As a big group of people. And so on the way through the wilderness, God pauses at Mount Sinai to teach them how they're supposed to live and to give them what is called the Mosaic Law. So in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 16, it says, it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, it's Mount Sinai, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. So God meets with Moses on the top of this mount, and the Lord begins to deliver him some instructions for all of Israel. And so look at chapter 20. Here's what God said to him. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And I think these are going to be familiar to you. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness, or anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. And it goes on. And the Lord gives them these commandments, what we know as the Ten Commandments. This is the moral law. God gave them a lot more that in regard to like civil government, how to run a nation, and then like the ceremonial law, how to do the sacrifices and the feasts and all of that. But this is what we're talking about, the moral law that God gave to them. God said, these are things that you do not do. You not have any other gods before me. And then he goes on through and tells them how they're supposed to live. God was declaring that these laws are what were right for them. This is what they had to live up to, all of these laws. So if we go back to Romans chapter 2, the Jews then were under the law, right? They had the law that was given to them. Well, in verse 12, he also talks about those that have sinned without the law in verse 12. And then he explains that a little more in verse 14, where he says, for when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So the Gentiles aren't off the hook. Even though the law was given specifically to the Jewish people, Paul says, well, the Gentiles, they had a law as well. And he calls it the law of God that was written on their hearts, written in their hearts. Or he says it's their conscience. Every person has a conscience, something that God has placed in all of us that is the law of God that we're held to, that our conscience holds us to. And it's basically the same thing as the Mosaic Law, the things that we know we're not supposed to do, where our conscience tells us, yeah, you're not supposed to kill and you're not supposed to steal. You're not supposed to commit adultery. You're not supposed to covet. There's something in us that says the same thing. And Paul is saying, listen, everyone, Jews and Gentiles, they have this standard that God holds all of us to. But I have another question. That is, why are these laws right? The ones that God has laid out, why are these right? Why is this the standard? I think that's a legitimate question. I've got at the end of my like road, there's a stoplight that turns onto Route 32, right? So I get out there and I'm at this stoplight and there's a sign that says I can't turn right on red. That's always bothered me. I go, why not? I can see like a long way in both directions. It's not like it's a blind curve. It's not like a super like crowded intersection. You have like an entrance, the exit from Home Depot that's across, but why can't I turn right on red? I've Googled and they're like, well, it could be for lots of different reasons and they, you know, safety things. And I'm like, yeah, whatever. But why can't I turn? I'd like to know specifically why there I can't turn right on red. I do know that there's many times a cop that sits right around that corner. And I know people have gotten nailed there. So I'm like, well, obey the laws, right? Or there's consequences. But I'm like, why? Why is that the law for this intersection, right? Why are these the laws that God has made? Why are these ones the standard? And there's a couple commonly given reasons for these laws that really fall short of the truth. I'm going to go through pretty quickly. The first one is that a reason that falls short is that God commanded these laws because these laws were right. I call it the conveyor theory. It's like God was passing these along to us and they were already right. It's like when you're at work and someone says, why is this the way we do things? And you take it to the manual and be like, because this is what the manual says, right? This is what it says. This is what we've always done. So this is how you do it, right? But the issue with this is that it implies there's a greater standard than God and like the rules. It puts the rules almost above God. So that's really an incorrect theory. Another more incomplete idea is that the laws are right just because God commanded them. This is like the commander theory, that God's authority is what makes these laws right and makes them the standard for us. The problem is that this makes the laws almost seem kind of random and even possibly subject to change. But really what it comes down to is the real reason for these laws that God has given to us is because they are based on the character and the nature of God. That's what they are. These laws and these standards are simply a reflection of who God is. So we go through some of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not steal, because God does it. Because God is a generous and a giving God. Thou shalt not bear false witness, because God is honest. Thou shalt not commit adultery, because God is faithful. All of these laws that are given simply reflect who God is. So they're like this outline that outlines for us the character and the nature of God. And everything inside those, that is what it means to be righteous. That's what it is to be just, because God is righteous. Everything outside of that, that is apart from who God is then unrighteousness. And it's wickedness and sin. So that's why we have these laws, is because they are who God is, and they outline that for us. A couple verses I want to read. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15, it says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." That's how he lays it out. He says, you know why I want you to be holy? Because I am holy. He takes that law of being holy, and he says, the reason for it is because that is who I am. That's why that law is righteous, because it's who I am. And we could go on and see how he says, you need to walk in love as I have loved you. You need to forgive as I have forgiven you. It says in Romans, well, I want you to turn this one. Romans chapter 8. You're probably still in Romans chapter 2, so. A couple of pages. We turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. It says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So there's this goal that God has for us that he's accomplishing, that is conforming us to the image of his Son, bringing us to look like God, to look like Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 30, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." Being like God, like Jesus Christ, is accomplished through justification, through that process of making us just or making us righteous. And so we have this standard that God has given to us that shows us where that line is between righteousness and unrighteousness. Sometimes when I'm in, like, driving through a place that I don't know, it's unfamiliar to me, and when it's dark and it's raining, right? So those three conditions, place I don't know, dark and raining, I have trouble seeing the lines. Is anybody else like that? Like you have trouble seeing the lines on the road at night sometimes? There have been times where I pulled over and be like, Erica, you have to drive, because I cannot see the lines. I can't see where I'm going. And I mean, that's kind of important, because those lines mark where you're safe and where you're not safe. And if you cross that line and you're traveling on the other side of the line, you're putting yourself in danger, you're putting other people in danger. It's really kind of the worst is when you come up to an intersection and you have that part in the intersection where there aren't any lines, and then you're like, I'm guessing that I'm there. You know? So you kind of head through the intersection going to where you think the lines are going to pick up, and then you go to the right of that. But I mean, you go, I want to be on the right side of that line. God has put this dividing line in his word and in our hearts. And he says, one side of this, righteousness, being just. The other side is wickedness and sin and unrighteousness. And so he's made it clear to us where we need to be. So we've been given that standard, okay? That we need to understand, we need to know what that standard is that defines where righteousness is and where it's not. That line is not our opinion. That line is not the consensus of society who says, well, we used to think that was bad, but now we think it's okay. Or people have changed their mind on things. It's not what people around us say. It is what God says. He is our judge. He is the one who then decides what righteousness is and what it is not based on who he is. So we have to know the standard. If we're going to know if we are just or not, we have to know what that law is and what the standard is. But then number two, we also need to know our obligation. We need to know what our obligation is. So if we turn back to Romans chapter 2, we're going to go back to verse 13. We skipped over this verse. But verse 13 says that not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Not the hearers, the doers of the law. Those that keep the law are justified. You know, we all have the same lines on the road, don't we? But those lines don't keep people from driving down the wrong side of the road. I was driving down Route 85, this is probably a couple weeks ago. I'm just driving down, and all of a sudden I see the oncoming car swerve into my lane. They immediately swerved right back out. But you have that moment going, they're going to move, right? Like, they're going to keep coming here. And yeah, sure enough, they just swerved into my lane and then back into their own lane on the phone, or I don't know what they were doing. But knowing what lane is yours is not the same as staying in the right lane. You can know where you're supposed to go and yet still not be in the right lane. Knowing right from wrong doesn't make a person just before God. That's what Paul is pointing out. Because he was talking to a group of people that had the law and were very glad and even proud that they had the law in the Jewish people. But what he wants them to understand is that it's not just that you have it. It's not just that you know it. What are you doing with it? Are you keeping the law? Are you obeying the law? And I want you to go back with me to Exodus chapter 24. We were in Exodus chapter 20, which was the Ten Commandments. So this is a little further after that, as God has given Moses more details to give to the people of Israel. And in Exodus chapter 24 and verse 3, after God is done talking with Moses, it says in Exodus 24 and verse 3 that Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said, we will do. Now, he used the word all a lot in that verse. Moses was careful to tell them all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered and said, all the words which the Lord hath said, we will do. Here's the catch with the law. You have to obey all of it, all the time, without any exception, if you want to be righteous. That's what it means. You have to obey all the law all the time. And so the people tell him, we're going to do this. They hear all the words of the law and all the judgments, and they look at Moses and they look at the Lord and said, we will do all of it. Now, look ahead to Exodus 32. Exodus chapter 32. Moses goes back up into the mount to receive more instruction about the priesthood and building the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant and those things. So Moses is back up on the mountain for a time. And in Exodus 32, it says, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto the people, break off the gold earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Boy, it wasn't that long, was it? After they received the law, that they already broke it. They violated the law. God said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. And they did. They had told God and told Moses, hey, we'll keep all the law. We'll do all of it. And a little time after that, they broke in the first two commandments. They broke the law that God had told them to keep. If they were to be righteous, they'd keep all the law, all the time, no exceptions. And they didn't. They violated the law. And you understand, it only takes one violation of the law to ruin righteousness. It doesn't take a lot. It just takes one. I remember during the pandemic when we were all about hand sanitizer, you know, and on the it like always says it takes care of 99% of all germs, right? 99%, which I'm like, yay, that's pretty good, you know, until you think about it and you go, I wonder if that 1% is right there, you know, like we just shook everybody's hands in the building. I wonder, 99%, that seems pretty good until maybe that's the one that's going to get me, right? That 1%, you know, like that's all it takes, right, is one germ to get you sick. And we're pretty happy with 99%, but I'd be even happier if it was like 100%, if I knew that all the germs were gone. Do you know, according to the FDA, maybe I shouldn't tell you this, but I will anyways, peanut butter is allowed to have 30 insect fragments per 100 grams, 3.5 ounces. Yeah, 30 insect fragments in every 3.5 ounces. Now, let's be honest, it's not going to stop us from eating peanut butter, is it? I hope not. Just switch to Chunky and you'll never know, right? It won't make a difference. But we go, you know, that's fine. It's not that much, and I'm pretty sure they're not in my jar of peanut butter. But, you know, we can be pretty happy with pretty high percentages. 99% of germs, that's good enough. You know, and we look at that and go, that's fine. When it comes to righteousness, it's not like a percentage thing. It's not like if I'm 51% righteous and 49% unrighteous, good enough. It's not even good enough to be 99% righteous and 1% unrighteousness, because it's all or nothing. You're either righteous or you're not. You've either kept all the law all the time or you haven't. And Paul is saying to them, listen, you have the law and you know the law. That's not the question. Everybody has it. Jews have it with the Mosaic law. Gentiles have it with their conscience. That's not the question. The question is, what have you done with it? Have you kept the law all the time? Righteousness is 100% pure, or it is not righteousness at all. James chapter 2 and verse 10 says, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. And if we look in verse 16 of Romans chapter 2, he says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. You know who's judging us on this? It's not the people around you. It's not even yourself. It's God through Jesus Christ. He's going to judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. And he says he's going to judge the secrets of men, which means even the things that maybe nobody else knows about. God sees and God judges those things. There's nothing we can hide before God. There's nothing we can keep secret from him that maybe he won't see. God sees all of that. God knows everything. And we've looked before at who our judge is. We're not going to go back there, but in verse 2 of Romans chapter 2, we saw that he is a wise judge. In verse 11, we saw that he is a just and a righteous judge. His judgments are according to truth. All right, we saw all of that about who our judge is. And if Jesus sees the blatant and obvious violations, he sees all the little ones too. All those secret sins that are hidden from everyone else. And Psalm 130 in verse 3 says, "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" Who can really stand before God in any sort of confidence when he is the one who's marking iniquities? If God marks iniquities, and he does, who can stand before him? Who can stand before God and say, "You know what? I've done it. All the law, all the time, without any mistakes." Can anybody stand before God and really try and claim that? A just or righteous person is one who has fulfilled their obligation to the standard completely. They have completely and continually kept the law of God. To fail to do so is to be a sinner. And in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." So we have a problem then, don't we? Because I think all of us would look at that and say, "I have not done that. I haven't been able to do that." And the Gentiles that Paul was writing to had a problem. They had violated their own conscience. They were sinners. And the Jews that Paul was writing to, they also had a problem. Because he tells them in verse 17, he addresses them specifically. He says in verse 17, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law." Verse 19, he says, "Thou art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law." So they had all the law. They knew that. They even, in verse 19 and 20, where he calls them guides of the blind, light in the darkness, instructor of the foolish, teacher of babes, all of those things, that was how they thought of themselves in relationship to the Gentiles, who didn't have that whole history with knowing the law like they did. So they were the ones who would go and teach. They were the ones who were the guides and the instructors. And they were the light in the darkness because they knew what God wanted them to do. They knew all of this. And so they had this pride that was there in having the law and knowing the law. But then Paul asked them, starting in verse 21, he basically asked them, "Okay, you have all of that, but are you just?" Because he says in verse 21, Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God. I know that's our question today, isn't it? Are we just? Are we righteous? Because we know that stealing is sin. But the question is, have we stolen? The question is, we know that lying is sin, but have we lied? The question is that we know that anger is sin, but have we lost our temper? We know that disobeying our parents is wrong, but have we disobeyed our parents? That's the question we have to ask. Have we kept the law? Have we kept the standard? And we've got a problem, don't we? Because this is our responsibility. This is our responsibility that we have to know if we are just or not, to know if we are righteous in the eyes of God or not. And I think all of us, if we're honest, at the least bit honest, would say, "Yeah, I'm not. There's no way. There's no way in my entire life that I have kept all the law all the time, no exceptions. There's no way. And nobody can." Right? And that's what we come down to, is that nobody can do this. How could anybody think that they could do all of this all the time without making any mistakes? All you need to do is ask their parents, right? Or ask probably anybody around them that would be like, "Nice try, but no, you haven't done it." And in Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 16, it says, "For all that do such things and all that do unrighteously are an abomination unto the Lord thy God." That's how God views unrighteousness. He doesn't look at it as something that's not as good as it could have been, or, you know, could be improved upon. He says it's an abomination to God. And I want to turn to Revelation chapter 21. We said at the beginning that there are consequences to not being just, to not being righteous. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. Here's the consequences. The fearful and unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's the punishment. That's the punishment for being unrighteous, for not being just. And we come to the conclusion that nobody is, and that's where Paul is going with this, right? That's what Paul is trying to show all of them, because that's where every single person needs to start. And I'm kind of going to give you a preview of the next chapter. So if you turn to Romans chapter 3, I don't want to preach the whole thing for sake of time and also because it's coming up. But just quickly, in Romans chapter 3, a couple things. Because we can't just leave it here, can we? We can't just look at ourselves and go, oh, well, we're not just, we're not righteous before God, and then walk out of here. So Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. Paul is going to bring it all down to this conclusion. As is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. All right? So that's where he brings it all down. Nobody's just. Not you, not me, anyone. Then look at verse 20. Now, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. All the world may become guilty before God. You can't be justified by keeping the law because it's too late. You've already broken it. And it's not that once you've broken the law, you can just do more of the law and it cancels that out, because that's not the way it works. Once you're unrighteous, that's it, right? You're there. Your obedience doesn't fix your past disobedience. So look now in verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Now Paul says, listen, your righteousness is gone. It's done. It's over with. You can't get it back. But he says there still is righteousness. And he says, you know what it is? It's not the righteousness through the law. It's the righteousness of God. Remember how we said that God is righteous? That's where the standard comes from? Paul is saying you can have the righteousness of God applied to you, to your account, to your life, by faith in Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. You know what Paul is saying? He's saying you blew it. You blew righteousness. You are not just. But he says there's still hope because God is still righteous. And he says if you trust in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins, he will give you his righteousness. And that is what justification is. That's what it means to be justified. It's not that we've done anything to make ourselves righteous. It's that God has made us righteous. Not with our righteousness, that's gone, but with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who did no sin. So look now in verse 25. Well, verse 24 too. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness, for the remission of our sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Jesus Christ died on the cross for all your sins, for the sins of the whole world. And he did that because our sin needs to be punished. There needs to be a punishment for sin, But Jesus Christ took that upon himself. And now it says in his sinlessness, he is, in verse 26, he is both just. He is righteous. Jesus Christ, there is no sin in him. But also, through his death, he is the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Whoever trusts in Jesus Christ, God justifies. He then says, you are righteous. He puts the righteousness of Christ to our account. And then we look in verse 28. Therefore, we conclude, the man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. We're not justified by doing the law, keeping the law, being good enough through any good works. We're justified by faith. That's where our righteousness comes from. It comes from God because he is righteous. And in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, the Lord says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God washes away all of our unrighteousness, and in its place is then the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When a person trusts in Jesus Christ, he is justified through faith in Jesus Christ. In April 1830, there was a man named George Wilson. And George Wilson was found guilty in court of robbing the U.S. mail and in the process of endangering the lives of the mail carriers. So both he and his partner were sentenced to death. That was in April. In July, his partner was hanged for his crime. But George Wilson had some friends who lobbied government officials for his pardon. And so in July, President Andrew Jackson issued a pardon for George Wilson. But when George Wilson heard of that, he refused the pardon. He says, I do not want it. And this court case developed out of this situation where the president pardoned him and he said, no, thank you. And so they took it to the Supreme Court. And the question was, can a person refuse a pardon? When the president pardons you, can a person not take that? Which is kind of a wild court case, but I guess there were reasons for it. But this was the court's decision. Here's what it came down to. They said a pardon is a deed to the validity of which delivery is essential and delivery is not complete without acceptance. It may then be rejected by the person to whom it is tendered. And if it is rejected, we have discovered no power in this court to force it upon him. So they said, there's two parts to this. There's the giving of the pardon and there's the receiving of the pardon. And even though it's given, it has to be accepted. It has to be received, right? And the court said, well, we can't make him do that. We can't force this pardon upon George Wilson if he does not want it. You know, God doesn't force his righteousness upon anybody. God doesn't force forgiveness on you. You are fully within your rights to hear all of this, to look at the gospel and say, I don't want it. And say, I don't want the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I don't want to be pardoned. I don't want to be forgiven. He offers it freely to every single person, but he has also allowed every single person to have that decision for themselves, what they want to do. Jesus is just and the justifier of all who believe. That's what he has said. So our question is, are you just? And we know we're not on our own, but do we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ? That's really what it comes down to. We know all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but is that where we're at? Is that where we find ourselves this morning? Looking at ourselves going, yeah, there's a problem here. I am not good. I'm not perfect. But we can't stop there. Because you can look at that question and say, are you just? And say, you know what, in myself, I'm not. But there's also a way you can look at that question and say, you know what, because of Jesus Christ, I am. And it's through faith in Jesus Christ. It's in simple childlike faith where you trust in Jesus Christ, who took all of your sins, all of that unrighteousness upon himself. And he paid for that. He died on the cross for that. And simply trusting in him for your salvation. He said he washes all our sins away. He takes all of our unrighteousness away. And he leaves us with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So there is a way. We can look at that question, are you just? And have the right answer to it. And say, you know what, I am. not because I've done anything. What I did ruined it. But what Jesus Christ did has fixed everything, and I have trusted in Jesus Christ. So that's the question. It's your responsibility to answer. Are you just? Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God, and we thank you for the gospel. Lord, we know what the Bible says, that all of us have sinned. There is none righteous, no, not one. And Lord, you saw that in us, but you sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us. And Lord, because of the death of Jesus Christ, you offer forgiveness and you offer true righteousness. And Lord, we pray that if there's someone here this morning that's never trusted in you, Lord, they've never been saved, and they're still here in their sin and in their iniquity. Lord, we pray that this morning they would make the decision to simply trust in you and call upon you and ask for their salvation and ask for forgiveness. Lord, if they have questions, we pray that they would talk to someone and find answers. But Lord, we pray that there would be no one here that would walk out of those doors this morning not being saved and not being righteous in your eyes. So Lord, we pray that you would work in our hearts now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.